one of the things that led me to these three chapters in Nehemiah for consideration for the couple days that we're going to be together is the realization of the fact that our enemy, the enemy of our souls, is very real. As living as this book is, and as real as this book is, our enemy is just as real. And we've talked in previous years, when we took up earlier chapters of Nehemiah, about how the enemy would hinder the work of the people of God as they came out of captivity to build the walls and the gates. But we didn't really get as far as some of these chapters. And one of the things that I was thinking about is how the enemy was very smart, and how he knows that when the gates are open and the people are in the right place that they will be in, the natural thing to do next is to gather and to assemble together. And upon gathering and assembling together, the word of God would be open. And upon the word of God being open, because Satan knows the fact that this book is living and real, and has an effect on the hearers when we allow it to do so. So Satan knows all that. And one of the things that I think that he was working through Sanballat and the likes of other peoples that we have covered in previous chapters to hinder the gates and the walls from being built is because he knows that he's trying to hinder the word of God from being open. Because he knows the tremendous effect that it has had on so many lives. And the three things that I think we want to focus on in these three chapters are outlined this way. Hopefully some of you have had a chance to read the pre-thoughts that we had here in the outline. But we, as we considered different topics for this year, one of the things that came to mind is the realization that I need to realize three things. One, that this book that I hold in front of me, that I've once professed, I believe, and still obviously do, made this confession that I believe in the Lord Jesus and the fact that this book that he's given us is the inspired word of God, that this is the authority of my life for every day, for all days, every situation, all situations. And that if the authority hasn't changed, we live in a world where there's always something new and something fresh being drawn up by man. There's always a new Christian's bestseller. And somebody comes up with greater ideas than the person before. And then that person now's thought or thinking becomes the authority and becomes the way of the way people would think. And yet, we know that this book is God's word to us for today and for every day. And so we have to recognize that this is the authority, and to make this commitment to the Lord that, yes, I'm going to follow what this book says because I know it has the answer for every problem, for every situation, for every question that I have. This book has the answer. And so the word of God has to be the standard because it hasn't changed. One of the things that we're going to notice when we look at these three chapters is this emphasis on the law of Moses. The law of Moses. That even though that law had been given thousands of years earlier, perhaps, or at least over 1,000 years earlier, that it hadn't changed. And God's standards and God's expectation from his people had not changed. What was good for Moses was good for these people here in this day. And so the first thing that we'll cover as we look at chapter 8 is that the people have now come out of captivity. They've gathered together. They've rebuilt the walls in spite of the opposition, I think, in 52 days or so. And now they assemble together. The last verse in chapter 7, verse 73, is maybe where we'll start. And we'll read verse 73 through we'll just read chapter 8 just to get the benefit of the whole chapter. But this first chapter shows that they found the book of the law. And having found the book of the law, it had a lasting impression on their lives for a period of time. As we go through chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, we're going to see that the effect of having the word of God open before them and the Spirit of God being able to use that to reach their hearts and to show them things perhaps in their lives that were not right, that it had a lasting effect and it had an impression. And I wonder if that's the one word that we might leave this few days that we're together with, that the word of God would have an impression on my soul, on my heart, that I will recommit myself to the, whatever the word of God says. Because the Israelites had once upon a time, long time ago, said, whatever God says, we will do. And quickly they fell apart, they fell off from that. But here in chapter 8, they find the word of God. And they recognize as to how far they had fallen from what the word of God said for them to do. And then when we get to chapter 9, having realized that they had fallen short, and we would all confess that there are things in my life, and I'm sure that there are things in your life, that upon examination, self-examination, we would recognize that in light of the word of God, there are areas that I perhaps have fallen short on. And these people did that. When the word of God was opened, the living word was opened, the Spirit of God took those things and showed them that there were things that they needed to do that they were not doing for a long period of time. So chapter 9 is really a lot about confession. And we see that they're confessing for a good portion of the day. They obviously had a long list of things to confess. And I've always been impressed by the fact that it says they've confessed for a good portion of the day. They were confessing their sins. And when I think about my own life and failures that I may have, I rarely stay a quarter of the day confessing anything. Usually I'll find a couple things and I'll say those things are not right and I'll confess them before the Lord. But these people recognize how fallen short. That's the tremendous impact that the word of God had upon their souls. But they confess those things, and they now in chapter 10, they rededicate themselves to the Lord. And there are several things that they rededicate themselves to that I think if we look at them are very, very practical for our days today. They rededicate themselves to the house of God, to service of the house of God. They rededicate themselves to assemble together and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves as we're told in the New Testament. They rededicate themselves to give the Lord his right due, the right portions that are due to the Lord. And they rededicate themselves to what we would say is the Lord's day, that day is wholly reserved to the Lord. And today, so many things have come in and occupied and filled that day that it's become the Lord's hour or the Lord's morning or at best the Lord's, you know, morning and afternoon. But we have the Lord's day. And so the people of God recognized in that day, having been exposed to the word of God, having had it made an impression upon their souls, and having realized how far they had fallen short, they've realized that they now have an opportunity to say, we want to change some things in our life. And I wonder if that might be the goal of these few days together. That not only would the word of God have an impression upon my life, but it would allow me to see things that may be not right in my life that I would correct. But I would go beyond that. I would confess those things before the Lord. And then I would be able to go on to realize that I need to rededicate myself. We're not going to be making oaths. Because we know that in covenants, because as quickly as they made those covenants, they broke them again. And so we are under grace, not under the law. But having said that, we want to be able to realize that we want to make a recommitment to the Lord, a recommitment to say, this is the authority of my life. I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what is the new thinking today, that this is the authority for how I would govern my life in every situation. And then I would rededicate myself back to the Lord. Rededicate, perhaps there's things that I've taken away that are really His, that I've taken away. And they also, one thing I want to stress too, is that they dedicate themselves, that they realize that they were entangled with the world. And they said, we have to separate from those things. And so these are just some of the things that that in chapter 10 we'll get to, Lord willing, in the next couple of days, that they recommit themselves to the Lord. And I think that might be our goal. So again, in chapter 8, they have the word of God open, and it exposes things. The word of God is living. In chapter 9, they confess their faults. They realize that while they were unfaithful, God remains faithful always. And they recount all of the things that how God had helped them through the years that they were unfaithful. And then in chapter 10, they, having recounted God's faithfulness, they recommit themselves back to the Lord. But again, before we start, just to stress the importance of the realization that we have a real live enemy that would seek to do anything to hinder this word from being open. And he will bring in whatever he wants and will be able to use sometimes the most mundane things to occupy our time. And that we come to the word of God and we're tired, we're exhausted, it's the end of the day. And then we don't get the benefit of it. And then it doesn't make an impression. It doesn't show us the things we need to correct. And then we don't make a recommitment to the Lord. And so we have to recognize that the enemy is working to stop not just the walls from being opened, from being rebuilt, and the gates from being rebuilt, but the people from gathering and the word of God from being opened. And so with that, maybe somebody can just read from verse 73, and just for the benefit of getting, you know, the whole chapter, maybe we can just read all of chapter 8, and we'll probably just get through the first maybe 6 or 7 verses or so.
All right, I'm going to have somebody volunteer, right? David, is that okay with you?
Yeah.
Hey, Ben, you want to get up?
Which Ben?
That's why I said Ben. There's three of them. So we'll see which one is going. There we go.
So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the 7th month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattithiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sheribiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebithai, Hodijah, Meshiah, Kilita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the 2nd day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the 7th month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, until that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner.
Did a great job pronouncing those names. If I might just give a little bit of just a brief continuation of what David has bringing before us. He had us to read from chapter 7, verse 73. And if you were listening when Ben was reading, the Levite, the people, are now dwelling in their cities. So what we have here is a community, a new community have been established. Most of these people have been living in communities for some of them over 70 years. They were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Most of these people have never seen anything but the laws and the regulation of the Mede and the Persian. That's what they have grown up to see and to practice day in and day out. They were living during those 70 years in a civilization that is were really well advanced. Many of you have studied history. Many of you know the city-state law, right? That's where the Babylonian have started, the Persian have started. Actually, it was, is it Hammurabi? Am I pronouncing it right? Mm-hmm. Who started the moral code of laws and regulation that govern the people. So now having starting a new community, you would think, well, we know how to live, what rules and laws should regulate our lives. We have been living under them for 70 years, and they've been working. Actually, it was well known that the Persian and the Mede civilization, as far as government rules and regulation, if you read the book of Daniel, you find different level of government, different level of states in every province, and every one of them have their own laws and regulation, and people are used to have certain orders. Now you're coming into a new place, you're building the city, you have built already the temple. What kind of rules and regulation are we going to apply? We are living to very similar days today. We are all surrounded by a very civilized world that has its rules and regulation, its decrees. And the danger is this, and I think the people of God here have realized that. What is going to be the governing rules of our life? Is it the law of the Mede of the Persian? Or do we have a higher law? Do we have a higher code? Do we have something that not theoretical, not something that is just, you know, people talk about it, but it's a very, very, very practical to every little details of your life. And that's why we started chapter 8, where what laws, what regulations, what rules are going to govern the life of the people of God. And when we come to chapter 8, we find out what did they find. It wasn't the law of the Mede of the Persian, though they were very, as far as the world is concerned, very applicable and very good to conduct and to help a community to live a proper life. But we have a better law, a greater law, a law that is not given by one of the greatest king of this land, but it was given by God himself.
So we have why they were gathered, and the first point on the outline is where. And in verse 1, the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And if I may also say, to continue on the thoughts of our brother Chad, what are we here for? If we aren't here to learn as the body of Christ, before the water gate, the word, and none of this conference will matter. What we start tonight will be what we end with, Lord willing, in a few days. So may we remember that we are here as one to learn about our head. And we're here gathered under the Word, the Watergate, to hear what the Lord has to say.
I think we should also consider what a glorious occasion it was for Israel to dwell in their cities. They had been under bondage. We speak of the enemy. And we are, as David, Brother David said, we're relatively familiar with some of the earlier chapters in Nehemiah's exercise in coming down from a place of privilege while his brethren were in bondage, and how his heart was grieved, how the enemy had come in, and the destruction that was associated with the burning of Jerusalem and the destruction of the walls and the gates. And so the people were dispersed throughout Babylon in captivity. And captivity to the enemy is never a good thing. But what a wonderful thing it is when God moves, as he did with Nehemiah. And the culmination of that movement is that the people of God, they are able to return and dwell in this new community, which are their cities. And I think it's important that we see that God brings or loves to bring his people out from under the bondage of the enemy, and for us to live, for us to move according to his own thoughts. But he doesn't want us to move necessarily as individuals in a sense. There is that individual side where I need to be exercised before the Lord as to what I should do, what the Word of God says. But there was a collective movement here. In verse 8 it says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. It wasn't that we all came with a different thought, but that we had there was a single purpose. All the people were in their cities. They had recognized that God had done a work in freeing them from bondage. And they gathered themselves as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And it says, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe. The people have a voice. We have a voice. You know, we live in this democratic society that represents the voice of the people. But here are the people of God that God has blessed. He's brought them back. And they come before Ezra, who is the priest here, as one man. And they stand before the water gate. And Brother Daniel here is bringing a very important point. That water gate, as we remember, speaks of the precious Word of God. And if there's going to be any real movement besides just dwelling in the city, besides just coming from under the bondage of the enemy, it is going to always come from us being before the water gate, having the Word of God open to us and having our hearts both refreshed by it and to be instructed from it.
We could just stress also this word all, because one of the things that I was thinking about with this portion is the fact that all of the people gathered. There wasn't one person that was able to attend that wasn't there. Scripture says all of the people gathered. And again, the purpose of these few days are that we would take the things that were written aforetime for our learning and apply them unto today and see how do we apply these things. When the scripture says that all the people gathered to come under the sound of the word and to hear what God had to say to them, how do I apply that to my life today? What circumstances or what opportunities are there for me to say that there's something happening where I can come under the sound of the Word of God as one body, as one collective body of Christ to come under the sound of the Word? And, you know, am I making myself available to those opportunities? Again, there wasn't one person here that was able to attend that wasn't there. They were all there. Every single one. Everyone was accounted for that was able to come. And so the challenge for me is, am I always there? When the Word of God is open and the people are gathering together, they're in their right position. They're believers. We're coming together as one man, as one body of Christ to hear what the Spirit of God would have to say to the assembly so that it would have an impression on my soul, so that I would examine my life, so that I would be able to see the things that I fall short in, so that I could be able to correct those things. Am I making myself available of those opportunities? When we have local meetings, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, wherever you come from, I'm sure there's probably a midweek meeting. Am I making myself available to that meeting? Am I there to come and hear what the Spirit of God would have to say, not to the person next to me, but to me? He has a message for me, as he did for these people.
That's not only the gathering as one. They gathered as one for the purpose of hearing it, because Ezra didn't stand up and say, I'm going to read this to you. Mm-hmm. They asked for him to read it to them. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the key. This unity came from the common desire to hear what God would have to teach for them. And they asked for it. God wasn't going to impose his word on them. God wasn't going to say, okay, this is my law and you all... You have to want it. Mm. You have to want it. If you don't want to be there on Tuesday night, you're not going to be there. And if you don't want to be there, what's the point of showing up? If you don't want to be here, what's the point of being here? What we have in common with the people here is that the desire to take something from the Word of God. We recognize its authority. We recognize our need for its authority. And we want to take something from it. So it's gathering together with a common desire to take something from it. We might not know what it is. We might not even be able to understand it, but we want to hear something. And when we want something from the Lord, not only is he going to provide the one who's going to read it, he's going to provide the ones who are going to explain it to us. Everything was provided for them, but first they had to want it. They had to desire it, and God provided.
So this brings out then the very important point of godly order. How often is it that I seek in my life the desires of the natural man? Mm. And I have an aspiration for one thing or for another. And I often can find or will find that my prayer life, my spiritual life is maybe weak. And then I wonder why it is that it seems that I don't find that the Lord is guiding me, or that I don't have a clear word, or I don't have a clear understanding, or I don't have even a clear conscience in moving in a certain direction. How come? Because the order is out of place. And here, when we're starting in this fresh community, and we have an order that is given to us that is proper, it's a godly order. There is the desire by everybody that is united together as one man, as has been given expression to, as one body of believers, and now to come under the sound of the word. And this is where it begins. It isn't to come now with an agenda that I have of my own that I bring to the table, and now seek to find for myself something. But there is now, the agenda isn't mine. It's God's agenda. What is it that he has to say to me? And am I ready to listen and hear? And that together, as one, we stop. Now put everything aside. It is, put it in its place. And give God his place. Then, when the word is opened, there can be result. There will be. There not just can be. There will be a result that will happen.
But why do we think that they wanted to have the book of the law read?
I thought about that, Brother Tony, and I wonder if they recognized that something was missing in their life, that something that they once had a long time ago that they held very precious and very dear was missing. There was a gap. And they said, bring it, because we're told as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that we might grow thereby. I think they realized that there was a gap in their life. And I wonder, do we find that in our lives? That the book is not just sitting on the shelf there, just collecting dust, but that I'm picking it up and that I'm reading it and that I have a desire and a hunger for it. I believe they had a hunger to hear what God would have to say, because they recognized that there was a period of time in their life where they did not have that. And they some of them may have missed it. Some of them may have remembered it. Maybe the word of God was a little bit available in Babylon. We don't really know how much. But they were not in the right position where they could really appreciate what God had to say. Now they're in the right position, and they call for it because they desire the pure milk of the word. So that might be one thought, at least.
Well, it didn't start. These people didn't start with hearing the word. They started with seeing the wonderful work that was done, the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the wall, God's provision. The work of the Lord in the hearts of these people didn't just begin with, okay, I'm going to take the Bible and God's going to work in my life. God works, and then the desire comes for what God really has. So you get saved first, and then you desire what's here. And I think that's, you could look at what happens in Ezra and earlier chapters, Nehemiah, and you see the amazing feat of these people getting permission to come out of Babylon to repopulate an enemy city, getting permission to build a temple, a place of worship in a world that's run by idolaters, getting permission to build a defensive wall around their city. These are amazing things, especially in the world back then. They were being allowed to rebuild the city that had been conquered. And so they're seeing the work of God, not only in this great, we could call it another exodus from Babylon, but also when the enemies come, God provides. There's strength there. There's just an amazing unity in the work that was done. So now, after this great work is done, after these great things have happened, they're seeing who God is in just some small way. And so now that they know the power of God, how can I take that? Now, what does God want from me? I know who God is now in some small way. I want to know more. So I think it's the natural desire, once you see the power of God, to say, I want to know what else God has for me.
There's also an order in Scripture, which is God's order again. And He brings, when there's failure with us, when there's failure with His people, then He must, because He's holy, He comes in judgment. And as has been mentioned already, the people of Israel have just come back, restored to the land from 70 years of judgment. God's hand upon them, carried as captives into a foreign land. And now by God's grace, He brings them back. And the part of the order and principle for judgment on God's behalf isn't just because He's holy, but it's also that He seeks to desire restoration for His people. He desires to bring them back into a place of communion that He can have with them and they with Him. And they have come back to the land. They have built the walls and the gates. How can we apply spiritually the lessons of the walls and of the gates to protect the city? That was that for which was to be within, that which is to be without. Without going through the spiritual exercise of understanding and hearing and knowing, what does the Word of God say? What is the principle? What is the Word of God in which to base this on? That my actions spiritually will move forward in accordance to the mind of God and in communion with Him.
I wonder if Nehemiah had a role in it. If you go to chapter 1, Nehemiah did know about the law. I'm going on. Not to take away from the point you made, which is true.
I didn't hear you.
Nehemiah did know the commandments of the Lord. in from chapter 1.
Yeah, I think if you heard me correctly, I said most of them.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. So they didn't know, and so he probably, as they were building,
sure.
I think maybe he was talking to them about this wonderful man, Moses, and the law that was given to him. And so it probably stirred up in them. It's a good example for us, this man, Nehemiah. I mean, there's so many things that we'll see as we go through these studies. But in the beginning of the book, we should probably read it in our free time and look into this example that I think maybe, you know, if you read some of the words he says in chapter 2, verse 20, his dependence on God and that it's their right and their portion is to live here in Jerusalem and to abide to the law. So I think he was kind of evangelizing in a way and being a good Christian example, talking about how great the word is. And I wonder if that's how we are. If we talk to our Christian friends, hey, what portion have you read recently? I read Psalms 120 and I thought it was so great. And kind of stir each other up on Scripture, not just on the Packers game.
Yeah, we see that same heart is in Ezra as well. If we look back in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments." So Ezra also had prepared his heart, and he was instigating this passion for law in those around him as well. And I think that kind of seeds this along too.
So that is really the 2 points that both of you are making, the influence of certain who love the word of God. Again, these people looked around, saw Nehemiah acting in a certain way, saw Ezra acting in a certain way. Also, when they lived in Babylon, saw the governors of Babylon act in a certain way. And the question is, well, what is it? Where we get, and I think, David, you have it in your outline, recognizing that the standard, it is the word of God. Now, I want you, I don't know how many of you are taking notes. Now, here is the deal. We take notes because there will be a test. A test is what you have learned as you are here. So take notes, okay? Now, I'm going to give you 3 letters to write down. I don't want you to forget them. And they are mentioned, actually, in verse 1, towards the end. B, T, B. B as in boy, T as in Thomas, and B. Write them down. They're very easy. Even if you don't write them down, I hope you remember them. What are these standing for? They are in the, towards the end of chapter, of verse 1 of chapter 8. Bring the book. Bring the book. Let that be the battle cry. Bring the book. When there is a question, bring the book. When you get up in the morning, bring the book. Before you go to bed at night, bring the book. When you have a free time, bring the book. That's how important it is. And that's what they said. Bring the book. Bring the book. Now, when I say that, everyone know what I'm talking about. Which book? Bring the book. That is really the standards. This is what's going to rule our life. This is the desire that they have really felt as a new community. They need laws. They have looked to examples and they saw Israel and Nehemiah following certain laws. And they said, bring the book. Bring the book. Let's keep that in mind. So don't go to the meeting without the book. Bring the book with you. Mm. Better yet, hide it in your heart. Mm. Hide it in your heart. 3 letters to remember. Always. When you talk to each other, as Matthew would say, bring the book in the conversation. Mm. Bring the book all the time.
I don't know if they had these words, but we have them and we can use them as an encouragement. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 8, I'll just read it quickly. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Mm.
I think it's important to finish the thought of bring the book, because it's really bringing the book of Moses, the law of Moses. And the scriptures don't stop there. It even goes on to qualify further that it's not just the book that Moses wrote, the law, but that it is bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. You know, we have the Word of God in our hands, and we are very privileged to have this book. We have it in large form. We have small testaments that we're able to and should carry in our knapsacks, should have next to our night tables. We should always have the book of the law. But I want to tell you something about Israel. If you go back in their history, there are many, many times that they have asked for the book of the law of Moses. And very often, you know, we're comfortable with quoting the Word of God. We have it a lot. But there's always the, as they say, the proof is in the pudding as to whether I love the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Today in Christendom, the Christian circle, very often you don't hear much about the Word of God. You'll hear what a man has to say. Someone, you know, I have a friend who goes to a gathering, and when we have conversations, he'll always say to me, well, Pastor so-and-so says, and Pastor so-and-so says that. Mm-hmm. And I'll say, well, what does the Word of God say? And very often when we look at the Word of God, it's different than what Pastor so-and-so is saying. So it's a very admirable thing that the children of Israel wanted them to bring the book of the law of Moses. But it's very important for us to know that this is the book that the Lord gave, and that the book that the Lord had commanded to Israel. It is going to be our guidebook. It is not simply that we now sit in our cities and we come up with our own philosophy for how we should live. But no, we come together and we should have one mind as one man. What does this book say? And what it says, that's what we should do. And I think David's point, Brother David's point, is important. This book is for life. It's for our daily living. So they were, in the Old Testament, encouraged in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that when you get up in the morning, this book is supposed to be there with you. When you're walking in the street, you should have this book. And at a minimum, it should be in your mind and your heart to be able to turn over some verses. Well, you were in the ministry meeting the other night, and a brother was talking about certain things, and, you know, what an encouragement it was. Well, I don't understand. I'm thinking through the process. When you finish your schoolwork at night, it's the last thing that I read, that my mind and my heart is occupied with it. Today, very often, the enemy is very smart. He has our iPads, our iPhones, and everything else, that those things are the last things that occupy us. But we really need to have this desire to have the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Because when we view it in this way, we're saying that we value what God has given to us. We value God's thoughts about a particular thing. And sometimes we don't have an answer. Well, Lord, should I go to this school? Should I do this? Some of us at the age where we're looking for partners, problems at the job. Lord, what should I do? Well, you know, it's easy to call Brother John on the phone and say, Brother John, here's a situation. What do you think? But right here in this book, we say, Lord, show me. And he may bring a verse that says, you know, be patient. Just wait. And I would have gone ahead and done something differently and blow up the situation, but I got that from the book. And when I get these things, instructions and directions from the Word of God, you'll find, I believe, I know, we'll find that we are on safe ground.
If I could add, we were talking about the people coming to the Word, but I think it's also important to look at that there needs to be an openness to that correction as well.
because you can bring the book and you can read the word, but it's very easy to say, no, I'm not going to do that this time. Mm. And I think that stems, and I don't know my history very well, but that could stem from you need a fear of God. And I think Nehemiah and Ezra have that fear of God, and they recognize that there is a need for correction for these people. And it's skipping ahead some verses, but going to verse 9.
End of it.
Do not, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. But I think that's something wonderful to see again here too, is that there was the acceptance. There was an openness to this correction. And it was something that Ezra and Nehemiah recognized. And we can also see, like, the fear of God should be working, as we're saying, they're coming out of captivity, they're coming out of bondage. Mm-hmm. So I pray that I'm recognizing that correctly. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think Brother Tony made an interesting point, because a lot of people today get their scripture filtered through a person. I think that's important to see, because the simplicity of what was done here, someone stood up and read. We don't hear about anyone commenting yet. He stood up and for a good portion of the day read the Bible. And those words, the words of God themselves, were absent from man's comments, absent from... And I'm not discounting what a brother or a sister has to say about the Word of God, because the Lord can use that, absolutely. And it can be effective, absolutely. There's a time and a place for ministry. But the time and a place, first and foremost, was for the Lord's words without any kind of filter. And that had the first effect on their hearts. And it's just such a simple thing. Someone standing there and reading the Word of God. And we're privileged, each and every one of us, to have one of these in our hands, from what I could see. And I have the same ability on my own every day to read. And I don't need to, when I read, make some grand, just read the Word of God. And it can have this wonderful effect. It can bring me to tears. It can fill me with joy. It can do all of these wonderful things, but I have to let it. I have to let it. I don't need someone to deliver to me the Word of God. Just the words of the Lord themselves.
David, time is almost gone. Do you want to give us a closing comments? Maybe tomorrow you want us to start from verse 2 or so.
Yeah, maybe tomorrow we can start from verse 2, and I'm sure we'll make a little bit more progress tomorrow. I think the importance is, you know, as we've been emphasizing, is having the book. And I think, you know, these people's hearts, they were primed and they were ready. And they were in a position where God can now work. And as Joey was saying, you know, there was an immediate reaction to just having the simple Word of God open before us. There's several questions that we have in the outline that you can discuss in your devotion groups tonight. But tomorrow we'll probably start from verse 2 and you know, move through the rest of this chapter, and then probably finish it. I'm thinking tomorrow afternoon if we don't get in the morning. So that's the concluding point. So read through the rest of the chapter tonight if you haven't already before we came, and even if you did read it before, read it again, and we'll pick up from verse 2 tomorrow.
We'd encourage ourselves, whether we are young men first, that perhaps as you reread tonight, you might have some questions that are formulated in your mind that you might come with, or some comments. Our desire, again, is not to just have a discussion between four or five of us. We know the first day is a little difficult to get started, but it's, you know, some of you have been saved for a long time, and we know that the Lord has given a certain level of understanding to you, and it'd be very helpful in the study for some of those contributions. And we say also to the sisters, if you have any questions, you can write those down and pass them to a brother next to you, and we can read those so that you also would get the benefit. This chapter, these studies are very, very practical. They're not, I mean, the whole word of God is, I mean, sometimes we like to divide it between something that's not practical and something that's just doctrinal. But, you know, you'd never want to go to a doctor who, you know, he just messed around in the brain and he never went to class and got the theory part of it, you know. So you have to marry both. It's a balance. So it's a very practical chapter. And I'll just say this. It says that they were attentive unto the word. And it's important that we get some good rest tonight. Some have been on the road a long time. Because it's very difficult to be attentive to anything when you're tired mentally and physically. And the enemy likes to keep us occupied. As young people, we want to stay up late and visit, and that's wonderful. But try to get some rest.